We want to start with our review questions at the top of the lesson. We'll start with Mr. Cole back there. Why is the book of Numbers named that way, Cole? That's right, because they counted the people. So there's a census in the beginning of the book, and there's a census in the end of the book. Which census showed the greatest number of soldiers, the first one or the last one? The first one. And so in that first census, 603,550. Now, Mr. Wyatt, how many years did they wander in the wilderness?
40
years. And so 40 years, after 40 years of wilderness wandering, out of those 603,550 soldiers, how many were left? Two. What were their names? Caleb and Joshua, because they demonstrated faith in God and said, if God told us we can take the land, we can take the land. So 601,000 later, but of those original 603,550, all but two died. All right. Anyone, what is the book of Numbers? Well, I just answered that, didn't I? Well, I talked about the title. Let's do it differently. What's the book of Numbers about?
40-year
wanderings. The wilderness wanderings. They left Sinai in what chapter?
10.
Chapter 10. Then the wilderness wanderings. That's right. So that's the book you want to go to if you want to study about that period. Book of Numbers. All right. And what does the word Deuteronomy mean? Second giving of the law. That's right. And so that's the title of the book. And what are the contents of the book? Moses' sermon in the plains of Moab at the end of that 40 years of wilderness wanderings. That's right. And Rayland, why did the people have to wander 40 years?
They didn't believe they could take Canaan.
Very good. They didn't believe they could take the land. Had 12 spies went in, 10 gave a bad report. The people decided to listen to the 10 instead of the 2. And so how did God select 40 years?
One year for every day.
That's right. 1 year for every day they spied out the land. That's right. So that's where the 40 years came from. Okay. At the end of our lesson, if we have a little time, we're going to do some of the 100 questions. Get some drill work in on that. But let's get into our material for today. We're looking at the book of Joshua and Judges. So when we talk about the book of Joshua, a very simple way to sum up its contents is the conquest and the division or the apportioning of the land. And so look at Joshua chapter 12. Here's your first division. Up through 12. Look how it begins in verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the sons of Israel defeated, and whose lands they possessed beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. So that'd be toward the east, right? So they were in Moab. They went across the Jordan to the east and conquered the land of Canaan. And then you have the kings and the lands. Look at the end of the verse, end of the chapter. 31 kings. Now there was still some land to be possessed, but they had conquered the land. Now, in chapter 13 through 22, you can just say 13 through the end if you want to, but 13 through 22, look at verse 7. 13:7. Now therefore apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. With the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them beyond the Jordan. So The last part of the book has to do with now apportioning the land to the tribes. How much land did the Levitical tribe get? None. They had cities in the various areas. And so they didn't have animals to support them and crops they could grow. So how are they going to feed their families? What? Tithes, right. Tithes from the people that they gave to the God would give to them. We looked at that in Numbers 18. And that's what would support the Levitical tribe. Okay. So you got the conquest of the land. All right, so how long did the conquest take? Turn to Joshua chapter 14. I'll have to do a little calculation here. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. Now, if you're a Bible class teacher and you want to teach on Joshua, and you say, how long did it take to find out how long it took them to conquer the land? One way you could do it is just get you a little class book and it'll tell you, or you can go get a commentary and it'll tell you. But are they right? And so how would you know if one of your students asked you, how did you come up with that figure? You sure hate to tell them, well, I read it in a book somewhere. How do you know? So here, look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 10. Now, this is Caleb. So we're in that section about the apportioning of the land. He's going to make his appeal for the land that he wants. And he points out that when all these other guys were unfaithful, he was faithful to God. And bases his appeal on his faithfulness. And so, you see that in verse 8. My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear, but I followed the Lord my God fully, and he did. And so, down in verse 10, he said, behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke, these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am 85 years old today. Now you'll see in verse 7, he was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. So if you take the 40 years old, and that was at Kadesh Barnea, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, look at Deuteronomy chapter 2. So we need to combine some references here to get our figures. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14, the time that it took us to come from Kadesh Barnea is when they sent the spies in. How old was Caleb? When they were sent in, 40. He was 40. Okay. The time it took us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered, that's in Numbers 21, into this area where they're at now, the plains of Moab, was 38 years. 38 years. So you take his 40-year-old age, add 38, you come up with 78. But how old is he? 85. So you've got 7 years of conquest, or approximately. Very little bit, but in that area. And that's how you come up with it. So that's why we put those verses on there. And at the end of the lesson, on the revised edition, I don't know if it's on your copy, I put some additional notes about the chronology of that period. So when you download the new copy when we're finished with the class, if you do, always check the end notes. Each lesson has end notes. And there's data there that might be interest to you, can be useful to you. Okay. Let's look at... So the contents of Joshua, we could spend a whole quarter on the contents of Joshua, but obviously we don't have time. When they crossed over the Jordan, what's the first city they came to? Jericho. And what event is particularly noted when they came to Jericho? First thing.
Walls.
The walls. How did they... Did they just go in there and say, okay, we'll just conquer the city? Is that it? Or did something happen previous to that? What about Rahab?
Hit who?
Two spies that went in, right? They sent spies in. Rahab, what was her profession? Harlot. And yet she had faith. She had heard about them and heard about their victories. And though she was an immoral woman, she came to have faith in God. She hid the spies. Then they escaped. And so that's there in Joshua chapter 2. Very interesting story. And then, of course, she left a red thread outside her house, which is on the gate, so that when they conquered the land, they wouldn't destroy her house. Very interesting story there in Joshua chapter 2. Then, of course, get to chapter 6. Jericho's known for this event. What is it? The walls fell. That's right. And they marched around the wall, around the city. And the walls fell down, allowing them entrance into this city that had walls wide enough to build houses on it. Well, fortified city, but they were able to conquer the city by the grace and power of God. So the first 12 chapters, that's what it's talking about. They go into the land, go to the central part of the land. They go north and south and conquer the land. That's the first 12 chapters. And then we looked at chapter 13, 7, where the land now is going to be apportioned. All right, let's go to chapter 23. Let's go to Joshua 23. Yes. That's an excellent point. I don't know if you heard Linda or not, but as they were traveling toward Canaan, of course they were conquering king after king, and other kings heard about it. They knew what they were doing, but the same response, that was not the same response with them as with Rahab. They did not have the faith that caused them to turn to this God. It's an excellent point, and she made the point that, of course, God was doing this not only to give them the land, but to give other people the opportunity to know that there's a living God. And He's the God of Moses. And that's why, of course, you have the 10 plagues. And so God in His mercy, although the Jews are being carved out as His special nation, He loved those people in those other countries. And He cared about them. And He wanted them to know. And so that's an excellent point that Linda makes. So here in Joshua 23, Joshua is nearing the end of his life, and you have two farewell addresses. I don't know why two, but there are two. And but you have here in Joshua 23:1, it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. And so he's an old man, and he's addressing the nation. Don't know what age he was at this point. But in any case, you get down to verse 14, very interesting in this address to the nation. And it has real value today because one of the doctrines that is preached on the television, that's taught in class books and denominations and in some churches of Christ, is that the people never did get the land, all of it. And here in Joshua chapter 23, the leader of the nation says this, verse 14. I'm going the way of all of the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good word which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. This lesson is recorded by the Holy Spirit in in your Bible to encourage us to believe that when God speaks, when He makes a promise, it will happen. He keeps His promises. They didn't see how in the world they could go in there and take that land. But if God said, I've given you the land, then God's word comes to pass. And that, now that it has happened, Moses is reminding the people that God's word is true. And he said in verse 15, it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he's destroyed you from all this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's true to his promises of blessing. But Joshua wants them to know he's also true to his promises of destruction and punishment. And it's important to have a proper view of God. If we only see his grace and his love and his mercy, we don't have a proper view of God. We have a caricature. You know, where one part of God's being is emphasized to the exclusion of something else. But Joshua wants them to have a proper view. So it's a great address to read. And so he said, verse 16, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods, and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you. You shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. So here we are early on in our Bible. We started back with the nation of Israel, the foundations of it, what chapter and what book? That was back in Ezekiel?
Genesis
12. All right, back in Genesis 11 and 12, with a man, who was it?
Abraham.
Remember we said that lays the foundation for the rest of your Bible. This nation that comes out of this man named Abraham. What was the name given to him? What was he called? Well, he was called Abram. That's a good answer, but that's not what I'm looking for. It's not a name. It's a description. Well, my question's not good. Hebrew. First man called a Hebrew. So his descendants were the Hebrews. So we started with that way back, Genesis 11 and 12. Okay, so we're progressing through our Bible. He's tracing the history of this nation. Not all the other nations around, but focusing on this nation. Now you're going to have the books that deal with the kings, the United Kingdom, the Divided Kingdom, all about this nation. And you're going to get later on in the last part of 2 Kings and then 2 Chronicles, about after the nation had, first of all, the nation divided. The northern kingdom was destroyed. And they had the land in the northern part of the area. What happened to the nation? Did they not just stay there and cultivate it? What happened? They were taken into captivity. Just exactly what you're reading right here. Said, I'm warning you, I'll take you off the land. I put you in it, I'll take you out. That's what he's saying. The southern kingdom didn't learn their lesson. So the northern kingdom went into captivity at about 721 or 2. That's a date we want to remember, by the way. That'll be on our 100 questions. Y'all all have that one down, right? 721, 722. The southern kingdom, the first assault by Nebuchadnezzar in about 605, and there were two others, and they were taken into captivity, different bunches of them in three different times, until finally the temple was destroyed in 586 or 7. Well, you're reading about that right here. There's the foundation. They said, I'm warning you, I'll do with you what I did with the other nations. He had put up with these other nations. He had given them time, year after year after year. Finally, their cup was full. He said, I've had enough. And they were destroyed. And so he said, the same thing's going to happen to you. And that's the way God deals with nations, still does. So these are very instructive lessons about the God we serve and useful. Okay. Yes, sir. OK. Okay, that's a good point Ennis makes. Even though the nation was unfaithful, there was always a remnant that served Jehovah. A remnant, just a little piece of cloth that's left, in other words. And there was a small number who would serve Jehovah. And that's an excellent point. And so because today, maybe there's wholesale apostasy, that doesn't mean you have to apostatize. And so that's a good point that Ennis makes. All right, our next book that we're looking at is the book of Judges. Let's see. You've got to be under 14 to answer this question. When you think of a judge today, when you hear that word used, what do you think about? Under 14, somebody. Okay. Your second answer, your first answer is a result of your study with your mama. I can tell that. Your second answer is what people often think about. And both answers are good. But a judge in a court, you think of a fellow with a robe sitting behind a bench, a law court. And that's the way we use the word judge. And somebody has said, y'all may have heard it before, that words are vehicles on which thoughts travel. Y'all may have heard that. And the word judge changes meanings. And so when a word is used in the Bible, you have to see the contextual definition of it. And so when we look at this book of Judges, let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we're going to look, first of all, at verse 6 and 7. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. Read those two addresses. We talked about 23 and 24 of Joshua. He was addressing the elders of the land. And so he said, they served the Lord during their lifetime, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. All right, drop down to verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Who failed? Family. And the parents that are in this class would be commended for having your children here. That's your job. It wasn't Moses' job. It wasn't the nation's job. It was the parents' job to continually remind those people to have an Israelite survey. They didn't have the Bible like you got it, but he said, let me tell you what happened to our fathers. Let me tell you how we got here. Let me tell you about what God did for us. But evidently, these good people, they were good people, failed to instill that knowledge and faith in their children. And it says, another generation rose that did not know the Lord, nor yet the work that he had done for Israel. So God wants people to remember his works. And so with Israel, he established a feast, a very important feast for that very purpose. Which one was it? Passover. To remind them, I delivered you by the power of my hand. You didn't do it. To remind them of the Exodus. That became the basis of exhortation after exhortation, warning after warning, the Exodus, the Exodus, the Exodus. God still wants people to remember his work. And so he's established a very important feast for us. What is it? Lord's Supper. It happened a long time ago. So if you'd have lived in the time of Malachi, the Exodus had been 1,500 years earlier. God wants you to remember the work that he did. And here we are, 2,000 years removed from the cross. God wants you to remember the work that he did. And he wants parents to instill that in their children. So valuable lessons way back here in the book of Judges. All right, so now let's go down to verse 13. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and the Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of the plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them. For evil, as the Lord had spoken, as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. So because they apostatized, we see that they suffered. And that's what happens right here. So, what happens in verse 16? Now here's your definition of your word in the book of Judges. That's not true of every judge that you have him doing this delivering thing. But generally speaking, this is what the judges did. Note, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. So, they started out, remember the four S's? Some of you have learned the book of Judges that way. You start with sin, suffering. What's the third one?
Supplication.
They prayed to God, and then
salvation.
So that sums up the book of Judges, those four S's. That's what you have up till you get to chapter 17. Chapter 17 is an addenda, appendix, some people call it, to the book. One of the darkest times of Israel's history. Okay, so verse 18, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. The Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. What a gracious God. I warned you. I punished you. You're praying. Okay. So merciful. And he delivers them. But it came about when the judge died, they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nation which Joshua left when he died. So it's that continuing cycle. And because they didn't listen, these nations were allowed to stay in the land. They could have conquered every nation in the land. Everyone. God gave them the land. But now because of that, God's going to leave these nations in the land to test them. Okay. Look at Judges 17. So you got 17, 18, 19, 20, and 21. Gross history there. Terrible conditions. What fostered, attitude caused the nation to become so corrupt as you read in these chapters? Well, there's two verses I want to call your attention to, and they're on your lesson. Verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what is right in his own eyes. And the other one's in chapter 21 and chapter 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I didn't think God had allowed a king at this point. Did they have a king?
He was king.
God was king. But they didn't acknowledge him as their king. And that's what happens. When God is not the center and focus of right and wrong, why is it wrong to kill you if I want your property? Or I want your wife? What's wrong with that? Well, I don't like it. Well, I like it. What's wrong with it? When we say you ought not, we have implied there's a standard that's higher than me and you that we both answer to. What is that standard? If society sets it, it can change. And it's dependent on their ignorance or knowledge, their disposition. There's a God in heaven. He's the king of all the earth. But when men don't recognize that God, they do what's right in their own eyes. And you have the terrible circumstances that you read about in Judges, and now we see in our country in so many places. So people do what they want to do, what they like to do, what will advantage them. And that's what happens. But the laws, the instruction to avoid that kind of result is given us here in this wonderful book that we call the Bible. Okay, the Judges. Let's look here at the Judges. We're not going to ask you to say the Judges. They can be numbered as 12 judges or 18 judges. It depends on who you include in the list. Like, you may not include Abimelech, who was a renegade. You may not include the ones in the book of Samuel, Eli, his boys, Samuel and his boys. So it depends on who you include in the list. So if you eliminate Eli and his boys, and Samuel and his boys, and Abimelech, then you can get 12. Or you can get 18 if you include them all. And so we have a list of those here on your lesson. If you want to do a good family exercise, learn those 18 judges. And nothing earth-shattering about it, but it can, again, better equip you for your Bible study. There's some of these judges, of course, that particularly stand out. And, of course, Deborah. Now, Deborah, when you get to Judges chapter 5, let me back up to Judges chapter 4, verse 4. Deborah, a prophetess. So there weren't only male prophets. There were women prophets that God used. And it says she was judging Israel at that time. She used to go sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. Remember when we said back in the earlier chapter that they delivered the people. Now Deborah was involved in a deliverance, but she would settle cases between the people. The word judge gets its origin from that back in the book of Deuteronomy. You have a case that's too hard for you. What do? You go to the judges and they would decide the case. And so here's Deborah. She's a prophetess. And equipped then to decide these cases. But they're oppressed. She, of all the times in history when a woman could have thought, this is the time to assert myself and become the leader, she did. She led, all right. She led by her counsel, her example. But she encouraged Barak to lead the nation in victory. It's a pretty interesting story. And so you got Deborah and Barak. That's a particularly interesting chapter here in the book. It's interesting when you get to Hebrews 11 that even Barak is mentioned as a man of faith. And then, of course, Gideon. Very interesting story about Gideon and how he took just a few to conquer the enemy. And then you get on down this list, and of course, one of the most notable judges is number 14, Samson. And we know Samson because of his strength. As far as rendering any kind of judgment between people, I read nothing about that at all. Don't know if he'd have been equipped to do that at all. But God did use him for deliverance. Eli, kind of a mixed character, apparently a good man, high priest. But he didn't have the courage and the love for God to stand against his sons. Oh, he reproved them, but he could have removed them. And he didn't. And because he didn't, God brought judgment on him and his family. Good lesson in Eli. And then maybe the most illustrious of all the judges, godly, dedicated man, even from the time he was just a little boy, was the man Samuel. And so the story of Samuel picks up there in 1 Samuel. Very interesting story there. Samuel had two boys, Joel and Abijah, who were no good. Important lesson. I don't know if Samuel failed in his teaching those boys or not. The Bible just doesn't say. But let me tell you, the Bible does show good people can have bad kids. There's a verse over in Proverbs, train them up in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. That's a general principle. It doesn't necessarily apply to every case. And to indict Samuel for his boys would be something you have no basis for. Did he fail? I don't know. But the fact that a good man's sons went bad doesn't mean the man was bad. Same thing with Eli and his boy. If he failed, he wouldn't stand against his boys. But anyway, some very valuable lessons in the study of the book of Judges. Now look down in your additional notes. Sometimes the best answer to any question is, I don't know. So we start out with, why are Samuel and Eli not included in the book of Judges? If you want some guesses, and some of them pretty good, you can go read commentaries. As far as I know, there's no certain answer. Possibly because Eli is viewed primarily from his work as high priest, that's possible. And Samuel from his work as prophet. That may be why, I don't know. That does give some, those ideas have some credibility, but I don't have anything that points to that definitively. Okay, and then the time of Joshua and Judges. So you say, okay, I want to see how much time transpired in the period of Joshua's leadership of the nation and the period of the Judges. So you go through and you're diligent and you get you a piece of paper and you start calculating the times. And when you start putting all those figures together, it doesn't work out. And so, I have here 1405, beginning of Joshua's leadership. And then to 1053, King Saul. Now down in the footnotes, I'll show that this period was about 360 years, but you can't do that by just adding numbers together. And if you're interested in that, you may not be interested in that. But if you're interested in that, we have some notes at the end of the lesson. I think they're in your copy, that deal with this seeming conflict. It's not a conflict. It's just some things we don't understand. Okay? We've got just a few minutes. Let's look at our quiz. Canaan is what? Number one. What? All of them. That's right. The land promised to Abraham's descendants. Where? Where? I hear something somewhere. That's where the land is. I want to know where the promise was made to Abraham. You're right on your answer. Between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. That's a good answer. Genesis 12. Genesis 12. Okay. Good. Good answer, Don. The land Joshua led the nation of Israel into, of course, was Canaan, the land generally between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea, as Don just said. Under Joshua's leadership, what's the correct answer? Hey, why do I have these others on there? Because people believe that. That's right. That's right. And that's taught. Judges in the book of Judges were what? Deliverers. Hey. Some prominent judges were, we just talked about that. Samson, Deborah, and Samuel. Right? Now a judge, a king, you'll find this kind of terminology, would judge Israel. And so you say Saul was a king, didn't he judge? Yes. But that term, judges, was used of these men before you had a king. They judged in various localities throughout the nation. The king, when they appointed a king, 1 Samuel 8, he was the national ruler. Okay. And then, number 5, the cycle in the book of Judges is the sin, suffering, supplication, and salvation. Be a good family reading to read the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And then, of course, we want to review the drill questions. I've got on my clock here 10:12, which means we've got 3 minutes. So let's look at some of our 100 questions. Question number 10 was, when was the first book of the Bible written? What? About 1450. Unless there's possibly an older book, which is it? Job. Maybe older. When was the last book written? Okay, that's right. Between 65 to 90, somewhere in that period. Depends on whether you take Revelation as before or after the destruction of Jerusalem. So your Bible covers about 1,600 years. The writing of it, the history of it, far greater, obviously, because it starts with the beginning, back in Genesis 1. But the writing of it took place over a period of about 1,600 years. By how many writers? About 3 or 4? About 40. They lived in different places at different times. And you put all their works together and it looks like one book. How can that be? They were directed by one mind. Every writer. The Holy Spirit. Okay. Let's see here. Why is the book of Exodus title that way? That's right. I didn't hear it all, but I think I got it. When they left the nation of Egypt, when they exited, when they went out of Egypt, Exodus. Okay? All right, here's a hard one. Why is the book of Leviticus termed that? Pertaining to the Levites. I'm going to have to learn how. I'm going to go take a course on reading lips, I guess, so I can see y'all answers. All right. My time is up.